New life begins with death. As we approach Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday, and the horrors of the cross come first. You know the words, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is alive in me. You see it? Death comes first, and then life. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there's the past. I have been crucified with Christ. And then there's the present, the life I now live. We have life. We have new life. But you do not have new life if you don't know the death of Christ. That's why Good Friday and Easter is so critical to our faith. What the law was powerless to do, God did in sending forth his Son. Why was the law powerless? What the law was powerless to do, as weak as it was through our own flesh, God did. Just like the darkness of Good Friday's death, the bursting forth of Resurrection Sunday's light, we find both in our passage this morning. New life begins with death. I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20 this morning. But what starts in death is actually life. Would you pray with me? Father, we know this truth personally. We know what this spiritual life is by our experience. Jesus, the perfect Holy One, cleanses me from all my sin, and I stand amazed in your presence that Jesus would die for me. And Father, where some may not know this truth personally, I pray that this morning, that as we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that this morning and this Easter would be a great celebration of life. That, Father, you would speak from your word this morning. This is the gospel. This is what we believe. And my lips are so feeble. I feel like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so, Lord, this morning I pray you take a coal and burn these lips, so that the message that is sent, the message that is given this morning, would be your word, your message. And then I pray in my own soul, in all of our souls, that you will dig around in the soil of our hearts, and that that message would be received. And that by Jesus' death, we would know personally resurrected life. And so, Father, on this Palm Sunday, as we begin the week, the Passion Week that moves to the cross and ultimately the empty tomb, and a week from this Sunday, we will declare he is risen indeed. Lord, give life. Have your way. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. Let your word do its work in my soul and in our souls, I pray. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elementary principles or spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things all that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. What a hope. Paul puts these two things together in this letter to this little church in Colossians. This Colossae, it's a real church, real people who are struggling, just like us. Real people, and he puts this letter together. He intends for us to make this connection. I really believe it. Look at verse 20. If you died with Christ, and then 3 verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ. He intends for us to see that they are inseparable, that they're put together. Now, it's a conditional sentence. If this has happened, then this. But it's really, if you study Greek, it's a third class condition. It means it's actually describing something that's already happened. Really, it should be since you died with Christ. And since you've been raised with him. Now, we already know that from this text. You don't need Greek. Look back at verse 12 of chapter 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, it's past tense, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So what Paul intends for us here is to see the connection since you have died with Christ. And isn't that really the whole point of this first section, chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, the end of that chapter? His whole point is, you are already dead to the worldly way of living. Look at verse 20. You died to the elementary spirits of the world. And remember last week we talked about that it really is describing not spiritual beings, but the spirit of the world. The way that the world lives. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about philosophy and according to human tradition and elementary spirits of the world, the spirit of the world, the principles of the world. And you can see it right here in verse 20 anyways, because he says it's a regulation. Why would you submit to these regulations and look at all these rules? Do not, do not, do not. It's all legalism. It's according to human tradition and regulations. That's where he goes in verse 22, referring to all things that will perish with use, according to human precepts, the ideas of a person, the teachings of human teachings. And verse 20 is amazing because Paul says at the end of verse 20, why, as if you were still alive in that world. With Christ, you died to that world of rules. You died to this abstinence and this absolute control of your own spirituality. It is not up to you. And it can't be because you can't do it. And he says here, there is no value in stopping the indulgence of your flesh. Remember last Sunday I was talking about that brownie? I will not eat that brownie. I won't eat that brownie. I'm going to eat that brownie. I proved it. Last Sunday we had brownies for lunch. People came over and I gave in. Now it says there is no value in restraining fleshly indulgence, stopping yourself from living this way. And you might say, well, you know, I'm pretty disciplined, Norm. I'm pretty careful with what I eat. I jog every day. I'm a very disciplined person. What about your thoughts? What about your tongue? What about forgiveness and bitterness in our hearts? Anger? You cannot change yourself. That's what Paul is saying. There's no value in stopping your indulgence of the flesh. You will not be able to do it. And Paul is saying that's the old way of living, verse 20. Why? As if you still live in that world. You're alive in that world. You're dead to that world. You died with Christ. Now, the key to this connection, I really believe, is this simple little word. Simple little preposition. Both verses, look at it, see if you can find it, in 2 verse 20 and 3 verse 1. It's the word with. You died with Christ, not for Christ. It's not what you did. No, you joined Christ in his death for you. It's what he did for you. You died with Christ. On Good Friday, we are going to have a cross here at the front. Every person who comes in the service will receive a little piece of paper that has Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. During the service, we will fold that paper and hand it to the aisle. The pastors and leaders will come down the aisle. And in a pictorial way, they will nail you to the cross. And it will remind you that you died with Christ. And what a wonderful message, isn't it? This little word with. Because on Resurrection Sunday, we will be raised with Christ. Pictorially. We will see it. We'll see that the cross is empty and the power of Christ's perfect sacrifice. 2 verse 20, we died with Christ. 3 verse 1, we're raised with Christ. Sounds a lot like Romans 6, doesn't it? Baptism. We were buried with him in his death. We were raised with him so that we would walk in newness of life. There's a new way to live. It's not the old way. It's not legalism, as if you could somehow impress God. You might impress others in your family or your closest friends, but in comparison to God, we have no hope. It's not the old way. Do not, do not, do not. There is something that recognizes only what Christ himself has done can transform my life. Here at the end of chapter 2, Paul connects death with life. Instead of what you should avoid, instead of do not, do not, Paul is going to move to what we should pursue. Do you see it in chapter 1 of verse 3? Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. We know this is true. We have all these rules where we try to control our appetites and our desires and our thoughts, and we try to force them out of our minds, but we can't. We continue in them. But when we pursue something else, we forget what is behind. We press on. That is what Paul is saying here. That you set your mind on being alive in Christ. It's not just what we avoid. It's what we pursue. Now, we are dead to this world. Verse 20 calls it the principles or the spirits, the spirit of the world. Verse 22, what is according to human precepts and teaching, somebody's idea, and self-made religion. What is amazing in this description is it is not true religion. It doesn't require God. It doesn't even include God. If you can live by all these rules, you have not died with Christ. You are trying to live for Christ without Christ. It's self-made religion. It's basically religious humanism. Believe in yourself. If it's going to be, it's up to me. I can do this. When it comes to your salvation and standing before God Almighty, there is no righteousness apart from Christ alone. No, we died to that with Christ. Thank God we died to that. The indictment against those who were punished by God in the days of Noah is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There's something that is going to happen as we come to chapter 3. New life begins with death. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. It's no longer self-made religion. But it is Christ who lives in me. The flow of this entire passage is, the entire book of Colossians is moving to this point. Chapter 3, verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ. Here is the second part of the sermon. We have been raised up with Christ. And what Paul says next is only possible if you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. His very next words in verse 2 are then seek the things above. Seek Christ. It's only possible, and we know that because verse 1, he says, if then, and the word is really therefore. Therefore, because what's come before, now you can have life because it's what God is doing. But there is life. There is life. We are not left in our old way of living. Look at this wonderful, glorious declaration of verse 4. Do you see it in chapter 3? When Christ, who is your life, he is. It is a reality that's experienced by those who are his. We are raised with Christ. He is our life. That's a powerful statement of certainty. Do you have certainty? Remember the end of chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the very same message. Paul has this incredible certainty. Now what is amazing is both of these statements, if you died with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, both of them are in the past tense. Do you notice? With Christ you died. It's past tense. You have died. In verse 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. It's something that's already done. If you are a language person, it's in the perfect tense. It's completed action. It's already finished. There's nothing you can do. You are either alive or you haven't been raised with Christ. But it's also passive. All that means is you are not active in doing it. It is acted upon us. Look what it says. You have been raised. It's not that you raised yourself. You have been raised by what Christ has done for you. This is chapter 2. We've seen it. Look at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Who makes you alive? It is the very work of God. It's complete. It's completed action. It's perfect. It is already done. And it's acted upon you. We are passive. God is the one who makes us alive. And our hearts begin to realize this truth as it begins to be a reality in your own heart. You humbly bow. Wow. Wow, could it be? Could it be that God makes me spiritually alive? That I'm spiritually alive? That I no longer live by the worldly rules. It's not what I should avoid. But if I am spiritually alive, then everything that follows in chapter 3 and the rest of this book is possible. Then you can seek the things above. Then you can set your mind on the things above. If you are not alive, it is not possible. Remember last Sunday, I was dead. I stood here as if I was dead, and I'm trying to get my mind, and I'm trying to pursue and seek, but I can't. No, it is the very work of God, the life of Christ in us. New life begins with death, but we are raised with Christ. We are made alive. This is the entire book of Colossians. He begins with this powerful statement of who Jesus is. First of all, who is Christ? Remember, Verse 15 of chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, rulers were created. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head, the beginning. He is the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. It's all about who Jesus is. That if he is the incomparable Christ, if he truly is God who has come in the flesh, then he is the perfect sacrifice. And then it goes on at the end of chapter 1 and into 2, talking about all that has happened to us, that we are in Christ. Even last Sunday in verse 13, we were made alive. Verse 14, he canceled the record, forgave our sin. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. It's what he has done for us. So first of all, who is Christ? What has he done? And then from this point on, in the rest of the book of Colossians, it is an explanation of how do we live for Christ. Now, this is not possible if the first part of the book hasn't happened. Right in chapter 3, you can see, just look ahead, a little sneak preview in verse 10. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. We want all these things in the church. We want all these things, but if we are dead, it is not possible. It is a fruit of what? The Spirit's work in us. All that goes on in the rest of this book about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, let the peace of Christ rule. In verse 17 of chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because you are alive. If you died with Christ, then you are raised with Christ. In the first four verses, it sets it up for us for the next weeks ahead. There's two things, two clear commands. The first command is to simply seek. In verse 1, the second command is in verse 2. It is simply to think or to set your mind on. Both of them, and I don't want to distract you with the grammar, but they are present active imperatives. All that means is it's present. It's right now. It's what we need to do right now, this Sunday, seek. We need to seek the things above. We need to set our mind on Christ and where he's above. It's right now. It's present tense. And that matters because in this passage, everything else is past tense. You have died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. Now, if that's a living reality, then right now do these things. Then now, in the present, seek the things above. But it's also active. What was passive before, what God did to us, we died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ, what he was doing with us, now it is in the active voice. Now this is something you and I must do. We have been made alive, now seek. It's present and it's active. It's what we are doing. But it's also an imperative, which is just a fancy pants way of saying it's a command. It's not an option. If you are raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, then seek the things above. What a wonderful command, isn't it? What a wonderful thing that we are called to do. We are spiritually alive by the kindness of God's great sacrifice of his Son. And then he calls us to live. This is Romans 6. You died with him. You were raised with him so that you would walk in newness of life. The two commands, to seek and to think, are present now. They're active. They're involved. We are involved. And they're a command for every one of us. The first one, to seek things, is to pursue things. It has this idea of setting your affections on these things. It's what you really want. It's what your pleasure and your purpose is. There is a change in your heart if you are spiritually alive. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim. All you have to do is grow a little older. and you realize the new car smell isn't really that great. I don't even like driving anymore. You get older and you begin to say, all those things I thought would satisfy were never enough. C.S. Lewis says that if the things of this world could not satisfy, if you still feel empty afterwards, it's because maybe you were not created for this world. We're just passing through. This is our beginning. And what is mortal will be swallowed up with life. So once you are alive, once you've been united with Christ in his death, and then you are made alive on the inside, then do these things. It is a command, and it's active, and it's now. Today, set your affections. Seek the things above. And then we come to the second command, the very same thing. Look at it in verse 2. Set your mind on the things above. The second command, to set your mind, has the very similar idea. You know how we know that? By the simple phrase, on the things above. It's exactly the same as the first command. The first one is seek and pursue it. It has the idea of your affections. And the second one, exact same thing. This time, set your mind on it. Where your affections are, where your heart is pursuing and seeking the things above, your mind is turned to consider, to focus, and to pursue, and to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, we know that's the truth, because look at verse 10. We already went there. 3 verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. This is this continual work of God in our lives. Now look at the last two verses this morning. Verse 3, there's something that's hidden, and then verse 4, there's something that's revealed. Can you see it? It is the same thing. It's the same thing that's hidden, and the same thing that's revealed. It's our life in Christ. Wow. See that little word with, how important it is? You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Now your life is hidden in Christ. It's the idea that it's kept safe. No one can take it. It's put in a safe place. It's hidden from any attack of Satan or any attack of temptation. It is this powerful thing that God holds us secure. Our life in Christ is secure. It is hidden in Christ, but it's not yet revealed. In verse 4, it will be revealed. Christ, who is our life, when he appears, it will be revealed. It's like 1 John 3, right? See how great a love the Father has for us that we'd be called children of God. And it has not yet appeared what you will be. But one day, in 1 John 3, it says, when we see him, we will be like him. Why? Because it's a transforming knowledge of Christ. That as your mind is renewed in verse 10, as you think about these things, as this is your job, remember? It's a command. It's active and it's present. Set your mind on him. Then you and I are being transformed. It's the absolute opposite of do not, do not, do not. Once you are spiritually alive, set your affections on him and set your mind on him. My dear friends, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what he has done for me. I died with him. I was raised with him. And now I will live for him. By his grace, with his strength, to his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this kind word to my own soul this week. Verse Verse 17 of chapter 3 seems so incredibly impossible. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. It seems so far out of my reach. It seems that I struggle, and we all do. And yet, God, it is the life of Christ in us being lived through us. So together as a church, together as friends and families and those who are visiting this morning, I pray that you would enliven us. For those that don't know this by a personal experience, I pray that this day, today, and this Easter week, this moving to Resurrection Sunday would be a time of new life. God, would you cause each to be born again into a living hope? And for those of us who know this by experience, give us the grace to do these very commands you give us, to set our affections and to set our minds for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.